Our devotion to evangelism is fueled by expectant prayer and gospel-centered living.
You're listening to the PG First Podcast. Our mission at PG First Baptist Church is to produce and release disciple makers who know and treasure Christ. Tune in each week for our most recent sermons. For more information, visit us at pgfirst.com.
Good morning. We are going to be reading from Colossians 4, 2 through 6. I'll give you just a moment to find that in your Bibles. I'm Jonathan Warren, and we are in Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Good morning to everybody. It's good to see you. My name is Derek Steinmuller. I'm the lead pastor here. So thankful that you have chosen to worship with us this morning. If you're new with us, we are finishing up a sermon series called Basic Christianity. For most of this year, we've been in the Gospel of Mark, and we will continue back in that Gospel starting next week. But I thought it best to take a break from the Gospel and just to cover a series on the basics of Christianity. And at its heart, Christianity is not a complex religion. That doesn't mean that it's easy to carry these things out. But that does mean that God has given us some very basic and specific things to do, the kind of things that we never graduate beyond. Okay? God commands us to be devoted to his word, to be devoted to worship, to be devoted to mutual care, and last week we saw to be devoted to prayer. And this week we'll finish up the series in Colossians 4, as we look at our devotion to evangelism. But before we look at these verses, let's pray once more. Father, it is against the backdrop of a world that has gone mad and a world that is chaotic, that is constantly changing. The truth is that you are the God who does not change. You are God, you are good, you are in control, and you always do good. And so, it is always a reminder to us that we need to look away from ourselves, we need to look away from our sinfulness, and we need to look to Christ, either for the first time trusting him in salvation or on a daily basis acknowledging his preeminence in all things and the sufficiency of his life, death, and resurrection for us. And so, Father, we want to see Christ in the Scriptures. We want, Father, to be touched by this reality that you have called us to the sacred responsibility of being devoted to evangelism. And so would you accomplish your good purposes in us through the preaching and teaching of your word. Father, we pray for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on May 26, 2002, a tugboat pilot passed out and he was pulling a couple of barges. And one of those barges ended up hitting the bridge support of I-40 going across the Arkansas River. As a result, a 600-foot section of the bridge collapsed. And cars and semis, they ended up just driving off the edge completely unaware. 14 people died in that tragedy. Thankfully, there were some fishermen that were nearby. They were competing in a bass fishing competition, and they were watching the whole thing take place. And one of the fishermen took a flare and he shot it up towards the bridge to try to get the attention of the oncoming traffic, of the people who were just driving to their impending doom. Providentially, one of those flares hit the windshield of a semi-truck, and it startled the driver, and he slammed on the brakes, and he stopped just in time, in fact, with his front wheels over the edge of the collapsed bridge. Another man had fallen off the bridge in his car, and he was able to get out, and he was trying to swim to safety. He was clinging to the bottom of one of the barges, and the fishermen saw him. They threw him a lifeline, and they brought him into their boat into safety. Sadly, because of the unknown condition of one man, and that man was that tugboat pilot, he had an unknown heart condition which caused him to pass out. But sadly, because of his condition, 14 people ended up dying that day. But because of the quick actions of the fishermen, many people were warned, and those who were headed for certain death were saved and rescued. You know, this story has some obvious parallels to evangelism. We live in this world that is just infected with the effects of sin. Brokenness and sin and death and disease and chaos in this world. It can all be traced back to the presence and the reality of sin in our lives. It started with Adam, the one man, and all of us have been born into sin, and all of us have simply done what Adam did whenever he first disobeyed God. And so consequently, people are dying. Approximately 164,000 people die on this planet on a daily basis. And many of them are outside of Christ. And they are headed into an eternity in hell, separated from God. Sadly, billions more are completely unaware of the fate that awaits them. Sin and death reign in our world, and the only hope for this dying world is Jesus Christ. As Peter says in Acts 4:12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, because Jesus is the only hope of the world, God has given us work to do. God has assigned us the task of alerting people of their impending doom and calling them to repent of their sins and to trust in Christ. God has given us a commission to fulfill, the sacred responsibility of being his mouthpieces. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, the Apostle Paul makes this staggering claim. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Who is God making his appeal through? He's making it through his people. In the Old Testament, God's prophets were his mouthpieces. And in the New Testament, Jesus was the one who spoke the word of God because he is the word of God. But then his apostles became his mouthpieces, and consequently, all of God's people are God's mouthpieces. We are the ones whom God is speaking through. As Robbie Gallaty says, "The gospel came to you because it was going to someone else." The remarkable truth is that Jesus has sent us into this world just as the Father sent him into the world. Look at John 20:21 with me. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so am I sending you." Now, although evangelism is our clear biblical responsibility, the truth is many of us struggle to fulfill this basic Christian responsibility. If you're like me, you can probably look over your Christian past and even into your Christian present, and you can see kind of an ebb and flow of both your concern for lost people and your practice of sharing the gospel with them. If that's where you find yourself, I am a fellow struggler with you. I'm not currently where I want to be, and my concern for lost people and the practice of making the most of every opportunity that God places before me. Or maybe you're a young Christian who's just growing in your understanding of this basic Christian responsibility. and you have a heart to do it, but you're struggling with the how. Well, I believe that shame is not a great motivator, and so I'm not going to approach the subject from that standpoint. I know that there is always hope for us wherever we find ourselves as God seeks to use us to be his mouthpieces. And so here in this passage, we find a tremendous amount of help and encouragement. In this passage, the Apostle Paul gives us some very practical advice. He was a man who was deeply committed to seeing lost men, women, and children become the committed followers of Jesus. He was a man who was passionate about that. That was the controlling just desire of his heart. He considered his life to be as of nothing if only he may finish the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. He understood not only how to practice faithful evangelism, but he also understood what drove it. And so here in this passage, that's what we'll see. We'll see what fuels the practice of our devotion to evangelism. Our devotion to evangelism is fueled by expectant prayer and gospel-centered living. Now, as the Apostle Paul begins to wrap up his letter to the church in Colossae, he challenged them in verse 2 to be devoted to prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Continue steadfastly is the same word that we saw back in Acts 2:42, which spoke about the early church's devotion to several basic Christian things. And they were devoted, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. It's also the same word that is used in Acts 1:14 before the day of Pentecost, which tells us that those early believers were devoted to prayer. And then in Acts 6:4 of the apostles, of them refusing to get sidetracked from their main responsibilities of being devoted to the Word of God and to prayer. The verb here in verse 2 is in the present tense. It is a present active indicative, and it simply means it is a command to remain devoted to persistent and expectant prayer. This text teaches us how prayer intersects with evangelism. Standing alone, this is a great reminder to be devoted to prayer. Certainly, we could all use that, right? We were reminded of the blessing and the privilege of prayer last week and the things that we are to cry out to God about. It is through prayer, okay, that we boldly approach the throne of grace. And we find mercy and the help that we need in our time of need. It is through prayer that we call out to God our Father. We cry out to Him, Abba Father. It is through prayer that we reorient our lives around God's kingdom agenda, and we pray both for our needs and for the needs of other people. Paul has modeled this to the Colossian church. If you'll look at Colossians 1:9, and so from the day we heard, Paul had actually never met these believers in Colossae, but from the day they heard about them, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And in 4:12, he refers to Epaphras, a man who was constantly wrestling in God to God in prayer for them. In his devotional book, New Morning Mercies, Paul David Tripp, last week I was reading through that, and he had a daily devotional on the purpose of prayer. Listen to some of the ways that he describes what takes place in prayer. Let me just read a couple of them for you. Prayer bows to God, to God's glory. This is the constant requirement of prayer. You cannot pray properly without recognizing that there is greater glory in this universe than your own glory or the variegated glories of the physical created world.
Prayer is recognition that no created glory can or will ever satisfy the heart of the one who prays. It flows from the understanding that it is only when you live for the glory of God that your heart can rest content. Secondly, he says that prayer confesses allegiance to God's kingdom. Prayer is recognition that on this side of eternity, there is a war between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of self. Thirdly, he says, prayer commits to God's work. Prayer is the acknowledgement that between the already and the not yet of God's kingdom, there is work of God to be done, and you need wisdom and strength for that work. And so we all need constant reminders that we need to be devoted to prayer. Now, if it was just standing alone, verse 2, without the verses that follow, you know, we could say that it just completely applies just to a general devotion to prayer. But since the following verses, in those verses, Paul is talking about evangelism, it's best to understand the devotion that he is commanding of them to be a devotion, to be committed to evangelistic prayer. Look at verses 2 and 3 again. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account which I am in prison. I think that the strong connection between the two verses is the beginning of verse 3. At the same time. And so I think the idea is this. Paul is saying, commanding them, as you pray for opportunities that God would open a door for the gospel, at the same time you are doing that, pray also for us that God would open up doors for his word. We must pray continually that God will give us opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Evangelistic prayer is the backbone of evangelism. We must prioritize praying for the lost. This is why Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When we pray that, we're praying for the expansion of God's kingdom. We're praying that more and more people would become the committed followers of Jesus. We're praying that we would have a part in that, that we would be faithful as God's messengers and that God would make his appeal through us. We're also praying that God's kingdom would expand in our own hearts, that the Lord Jesus would be ruling and reigning on the throne of our hearts on a daily basis. Now, in order to remain devoted to evangelistic prayer, Paul says in verse 2, we need to be watchful and thankful. Again, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. To be watchful means to be spiritually alert and on guard. It's actually the word that Jesus used whenever he spoke to his disciples. Whenever they were in the garden and they were struggling with staying watchful and being alert, and they were struggling in their devotion to prayer. Look at Matthew 26, starting in verse 38, and he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here," and there it is, "and watch with me." And then in verses 40 and 41, and he came to his disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So our devotion to prayer, it means that we need to be watchful for. We need to be watchful as we pray. What do we need to be watchful for? Well, we need to be watchful on spiritual alert against the insidious desire of our flesh to make our prayer life more about our needs and wants
and our little kingdom agenda rather than God's kingdom agenda. We must remain watchful, but Paul says we also need to remain thankful. Thanksgiving is the true spirit of prayer. Look at Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Thanksgiving keeps us humble. It forces us to recognize the only difference between those who are inside God's kingdom and those who are still on the outside is God's grace. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God I am what I am. Paul knew that. How else are we going to attribute a man who was on mission to kill Christians? What else are we going to attribute that to? A man who went from a persecutor and a blasphemer to being the apostle to the Gentiles, the man who committed the next 30 plus years of his life to the advancement of the gospel. Did he just turn over a new religious leaf? Did he just decide to get Jesus? No, God intervened in his grace to him, and God saved him on the spot. And so it's true of us. We need to be thankful for God's work in our lives, of forgiving us of all of our sins and declaring us righteous in his sight, of reconciling us back to him, of adopting us as his children and giving us work to do and the responsibility and the blessing and the privilege of prayer. Thanksgiving also guards our attitude about unsaved people. Rather than becoming annoyed when they don't conform to our morality, which by nature they cannot do, when we are thankful, we will be concerned for them, which will lead us to pray for their salvations. Christy and I got to go to the Razorbacks game yesterday, and there was a group of 20-year-olds who were sitting behind us, and it wasn't their normal seats. Somebody had given them the seats just like it was for us. But there was a whole barrage during the game of just profanity and coarse joking, and especially as the game went on and the alcohol set in more. And I found myself just being sad for them, knowing that that was just the bane of their existence. But I also left there with the reminder that except for God's grace, that's exactly where I would be. And so as we're thankful for the gift of salvation through Christ Jesus our Lord, it will cause us to be compassionate and concerned with those who are still outside of Christ. So that's the spirit of prayer. We approach it being devoted to being watchful and also thankful. But what specifically are we to pray for? Well, we are to pray that God would open a door for the gospel message. Look again at verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison. You know, it's odd, whenever Christians talk about doors, it's usually that God is closing them, right? When the Lord closes a door, he always opens a window. Don't worry about that closed door thing. God's got a window, a different way for you to go. What's so odd about that is, in the Bible, God is not the one who's closing doors. God is the one who is opening doors. You can also look at 1 Corinthians 16:8 and 9. It doesn't mention God there specifically, but it's certainly implied that a wide door of work has opened to the Apostle Paul. So what is God opening up doors for? Front row parking spots? Really long yellow lights? Sometimes I wonder if those cameras, if they're just up there, if they actually work or not. I don't want to find out. But, you know, is that what the doors that the Lord is opening up for us? The Razorbacks will continue to win. No, God is opening up doors for the Word. Now, specifically, and I've mentioned this several times before, but in the New Testament, Word is a synonym for the gospel message. Go back to chapter 1, verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. And then look at Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ, or the gospel of Christ, dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. So we are to be devoted to praying that God would open up doors for the gospel message. You know, there's certainly nothing wrong with praying for lost people. We should do that. We should pray, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, that they would come to the knowledge of the truth. But we should never pray in such a way that we are trying to escape our responsibility of being part of the process that God uses us to bring people to the knowledge of the truth. And so when we're praying for God to open up doors for the gospel, what we're actually praying for is that God would use us and that he would give us an opportunity to stick the gospel through the open door. As Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. We need to pray that God would send us out, that God would go before us, that God would soften people's hearts, as we saw in the parable of the sower, that God would be changing people's hearts to the good soil that is fertile and the gospel seed can fall upon that heart and they will repent and believe in Jesus. But we need to pray that God would use us in that process. So what do we do when the Lord opens up a door for the gospel? Well, we stick the gospel through the door, right? If that's what the Lord is doing, if he is creating these opportunities, then we need to be prepared to stick the gospel through the open door. We must proclaim the gospel clearly as God opens doors for the gospel. Look again at verses 3 and 4. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Pray that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Notice that Paul calls the gospel the mystery of Christ. Mystery, this New Testament word, is not like we think of mystery. Okay, that is something that cannot be solved or has not yet been solved. The word mystery in the New Testament simply means there was something that was previously hidden and now it has been revealed or entirely disclosed. If you will read your Old Testament, okay, the challenge of this is because we have the New Testament and we understand how the New Testament informs the Old Testament, but if you were to just read the Old Testament, and specifically passages like Isaiah 53, we learn that that reveals a lot to us about the coming Messiah. But it also has a cryptic nature to it as well. There's a lot of things that the Old Testament saints didn't specifically understand until the birth of Christ and the continued revelation of Christ through the remainder of the New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter speaks about this starting in verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched intently and inquired carefully,
inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. And so the good news is the gospel has been fully revealed in Christ. It has been written down for us, preserved for all eternity through God's word. That is the gospel that we get to declare. Something that was previously hidden and is now fully disclosed. We've got the whole story. We've got all the information. We know the glory of Jesus, and we know his humility. And we know how he sacrificed for us. This is the gospel. We get to tell people the complete gospel. But Paul says we must proclaim it clearly. If the challenge is to make it clear, then what are some ways that we make it unclear? Well, here's just a few ways. First, by sharing our testimony without sharing the gospel. Your testimony, the story of what God has done for you through Christ, is a wonderful and a powerful story. But in and of itself, it is not the gospel message. Use your testimony, use it frequently, but use it as a segue to proclaim the gospel and to call people to repentance and belief. Or how about sharing an incomplete gospel, of sharing the good news without giving them the bad news, or confusing the effects of the gospel with the gospel itself? I can just picture this scene back when we used to work in youth ministry like 20 years ago, and we'd go to youth conferences and they're like, "Hey, who wants to go to heaven? You know, stand up right now. You know, who doesn't want to go to hell? Bad, good. You know, who wants eternal life? Who wants to be forgiven of all of your sins?" Those are the effects of the gospel, which are not to be confused with the truth of the gospel. It is because of who Jesus is and what he has done and what he is coming back to do that these realities can be true of you if you will repent and believe. Or how about sharing a gospel that isn't costly? We've seen this in the Gospel of Mark. Cross references for you Luke 9:23. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. 2 Corinthians 5:15. He died for all so that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. We must share the complete gospel, the good news of who Jesus is, the bad news of who we are outside of Christ, the glorious good news of who Jesus is and what he has done for us and what he will come back to do. Haddon Robinson defines evangelism this way. Evangelism is simply sharing with others what we know about Jesus. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. No tricks, no deception, speak the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth in love. Then leave the results to God. Finally, we must live out the gospel as God opens doors for the gospel. Look at verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. It's not simply enough to pray that God would open up doors for the gospel and that we would make the most of the opportunities before us. We also need to live a life that is consistent with the gospel message that we proclaim. The gospel that we share must be the gospel that is fleshed out in our lives. I mean, what good is it to proclaim
Jesus Christ and Him crucified, if we are not living a crucified life for Him. Paul says we live out the gospel, verse 5, by being wise among outsiders. Wisdom is skill in living. It is the ability to take the knowledge that we have, to take the understanding that God has given us, and to apply that skillfully in our lives, to do the best thing at the best time, at the right moment. The wise evangelist knows how to make the best use of the time. This was a first century word. It was a first century market term that meant to buy something up completely. Make the best use of time. It's not just time in general, like, you know, Lord Jesus, I want to devote the rest of my life to following you. We should pray that. That should be the cry of our hearts. But what is in mind here is specific opportunities. Buy up the specific opportunities of your life to live out the gospel. This is how we have to approach life. Don't live your life as if God is not actively involved in the everyday affairs of your life. God is the God of providence, the one who constantly works behind the scenes, directing all things together for His glory and for our good. And so maybe God places us, in fact, I know He does, in specific situations so that we can have the opportunity to live out the gospel. Everybody's so mad and so angry today, right? What do we get the opportunity to do? To be loving and merciful, to not retaliate, to be people of peace, of those who get to reflect what God has done for us in Christ. And so the next time that you're in the grocery store and you're behind the person who's got 25 items in the limit 10 line, maybe you can be different. Maybe you can see that as an opportunity to live out the gospel. That God is good, that He is in control, and to reflect His work in your life. In verse 6, as we live out the gospel and we pray for opportunities, God will open up doors for the gospel. How then are we to share it? Well, verse 6 answers that. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. How do we share the gospel? In a pleasant way. I like the word winsome. Kind of an old word, but I just like the way it sounds. In a winsome way. Gentle. Caring. Not bombastic. I mean, the gospel has enough stumbling blocks as it is. It is naturally a stumbling block to those who don't believe. Let's not add some unnecessary stumbling blocks through the way that we are sharing Jesus with others. We are to share it in a pleasant, lively, and prepared way. Gracious speech has a pleasant, attractive, and winsome quality to it. Salty conversation in the ancient world was lively speech that was full of flavor. In other words, it was not boring. Prepared speech implies that we are familiar with the gospel and prepared to speak the gospel to other people. And so our devotion to evangelism is fueled by our expectant prayer and our gospel-centered living. So what do we do? Well, let me just give you a couple of action points and then we'll pray. First, maximize your opportunity to trust in Christ. If you are outside of God's kingdom, the bad news is you are separated from the life of God that is in Christ Jesus. We saw that last week in Psalm 5 that says that God hates evildoers. Our sin is repulsive to Him. He hates those who do iniquity. But the good news of the gospel is that despite the fact that we are sinful through and through and that we are helpless and hopeless before a holy God, God sent His one and only Son, the Lord Jesus, to come and to do what we are incapable of doing, of living a holy and a righteous and a sinless life before Him. Jesus lived the life that we could not live, and then He died the death that we deserve. What is that death? It is the wrath of God being poured out upon us for all eternity. Jesus absorbed that wrath in His sinless soul. He was buried and He was raised from the dead, and He is now in heaven awaiting the time in which He will come back and He will restore everything to God's original intention. He will come to rule and to reign with His people. And so the appeal to this good news is to repent and believe in Jesus. It is to turn away and to turn to Jesus. To turn away from your sin, to turn away from your futile attempts of trying to save yourself, to turn away from your unbiblical and ungodly views of who God is and who Jesus is and what He's done for you. And to turn to Jesus with the empty hand of faith and to trust Him, to believe upon Him, to confess Him not only as your Savior, but also as your Lord. Secondly, we need to pray that God would give us His heart towards the lost. Again, this starts with an understanding of who we are outside of Christ, how God's grace has been operational in our lives. Pray that God would give us the heart of Christ towards those who are far from Him. Finally, pray for specific individuals, not just for their salvations, that's good. And there are some people whom we are far enough removed from them that we may not ever have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. But for those whom God has brought near to us, and the little worlds that He has caused us to exist in, pray specifically for their salvations and for specific opportunities to share the good news of Jesus to them. Our devotion to evangelism is fueled by expectant prayer and gospel-centered living. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your rich mercy, Your amazing grace, Your infinite love. Father, the beauty of the gospel is, although we are the ones who have offended You to the highest degree, because You are the God of all grace, You sent Your Son to be our Savior. You are worthy, Father, of obeying with our lives and especially living on mission as we follow Jesus. Father, would You just imbibe in us a spirit of love and a desire, Father, to share Jesus with those who desperately need to hear the message of His saving work. Would You empower us by Your Spirit? Would You make us useful in this area so that we can give You glory in all things? We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the PG First podcast. Be sure to subscribe and leave us a review.
To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen.